Ago, we prayed about it because we're learning to pray always for all things at all times. And as we were praying, I wasn't getting anything, but Marie did. She said, "We're going to go to the pond's beach," or something like that. I said, "Amen." She heard. We went there. And after last week in Acts chapter 10, and we learn how God arranges these marriages of people, these intersections of life. I said, "Lord," I think Alicia talked about it this morning, "Lord, if there's someone you want me to open the door to share with, you tell me." We can't go around like robots talking about Jesus every Tom, Dick, and Harry we meet. That would be legalism. That would be bondage. But when the Holy Spirit is living inside you and you say, "Lord, I'm yours." In Acts chapter 1, the disciples saying, "So Lord, when are you coming back? When are you going to set up your kingdom?" He said, "Don't worry about that. That's not your issue. However, I will send my Holy Spirit," verse 8 of Acts 1, "and you will receive power." Power. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the world." He said, "That's your mission. Living with my power for my glory and my glory only." We got there and we got to the gentleman who was to take our money to get into the park. And I'm praying the whole time. Marie drove and I was sitting in the seat praying. And I say, "Lord, do I share with this man the gospel?" Marie gives me gospel tracts we had from Vermont, and I was so happy when she found them in her trunk of her car, because I love having them to give to someone and give the 30-second testimony or the 3-minute or the 5 or the half hour. And while I was praying, I wasn't getting anything, but I said, "Lord, prompt me if you want me to share anything with this gentleman." And as he said, "Okay, is there anything else?" So, "Lord, is that the cue? Is there anything else?" Marie had asked him for me if there was a McDonald's at the park. I was just being silly. But then he said, "Anything else?" Then it hit me. Split second, "Holy Spirit, you were saved at a McDonald's 7 years ago. This week is my 7-year anniversary being born again. You were saved at..." And he asked if there's anything else. "I've arranged this moment." I said, "Marcus." His name was Marcus. I said, "Yes." That's my twin brother's name. I said, "Yes. Jesus hung on a cross and he just loves you. He just loves you." And I said, "I'd like to hand you over something just to read." That was Acts 10. Pastor Mike shared Acts 10 last week. What a beautiful chapter. God let us see behind the curtain what he does to line up our salvation. It's all been planned before time began. If you read your Bible, Ephesians 1. He showed us that he arranges people to meet people, seekers to meet proclaimers. If you remember, Peter went to pray a day later. However, Cornelius, the day before, God already told him to go to Peter's house. Peter had no idea that day that God was arranging, but we don't know. See, we don't see behind the curtain. We by faith walk. Jesus said in John 6, "My will is to do the Father's will, and this is the will of the Father. The will of the Father is this, that I would not lose one that you gave me, but I will raise him up on the last day." It was a beautiful thing when we see how the Lord, then the next day, while Peter went to pray, how about that? Remember Peter, 3 times in Gethsemane, falling asleep? He learned his lesson, I bet, to pray all the time. He prayed all the time. He went up at lunchtime the next day. Think about that, lunchtime. Got on a rooftop to be alone. God sees through prayer. He had already arranged it. We see in chapter 10 the miracle, the absolute miracle of the uniqueness of our salvation. Every one of us have been touched by someone, and many, by prayer, and them being obedient to share the gospel. In chapter 11, we see an exact repeat. If you read, we're covering today chapter 11, 1 through 18, we'll see the exact repeat of what Peter said in chapter, what Luke wrote in chapter 10. Why the emphasis? Why the emphasis twice? Chapter next to chapter. We're going to look at that. And we're going to see, however, in the first three verses, that Peter walked into a bee's nest. He just is coming back from giving the gospel. Households of people were saved. And he comes back. Instead of a great jubilation and praise to God for the salvation, they contest him. Today we're going to focus on those three verses. The name of this sermon, I don't think Mike gave a title last week, but I'm going to name it today. Chapter 10, Find the Lost. Chapter 11, Grow the Found. We're going to see today how Peter, in his love, his empathy, his telling the truth, shared the truth with those who were dissenting. We're going to see why God did this twice. The emphasis, I believe, God placed on here because he knows that when we're saved, we are still stuck in prejudices, cultural prejudices, religious prejudices, hatred, ignorance, fear. We're going to look today how the Lord dealt with this. And I pray that all of our eyes would be open to be more missional, more intentional, as he, chapter 10, and more discipling to help our brothers. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you so much that you're a God of patience. You're a God of comfort. You're a God of love. I thank you that you know our foibles. You know our weak points. You know already our cultural prejudices, our religious prejudices. You know our ignorance, but you saved us anyways. And now, Father, now that we're saved, you're on a mission to sanctify us. I thank you, Lord. I pray that what you have prepared for us today will lead us into greater missionaries, disciplers, to lift one another up for the unity of your purpose to be glorified by the great news that you loved us by demonstration on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to welcome everybody in St. Johnsbury and also in Uganda. We love you. We're touched that we're a family. It's just a beautiful thing. Uganda is hot here. We're all sweating. There's no AC. But we have a full house, and I'm grateful for that. St. Johnsbury, I hope you're enjoying the heat, if you got any up there. You all had a cold winter. The first thing my wife did every morning was say, it is minus 23 degrees in St. Johnsbury. And her calendar and her phone were set on the temperatures. Moses in Uganda, we're going to get your town, and we're going to get you on the map, and we'll be praying for your climate as well. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to read chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, then we'll go through the first three verses. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Get that. It's the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Another version says they contested with him, saying, you went to these uncircumcised men, you ate with them? But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them. He began to speak and explain in an orderly way, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I want to emphasize this. But I said, by no means. Peter, right here, from God, is saying, no way. No way, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice, praise God, his patience with us. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened even three times. How sweet of God, three times to emphasize this, how sweet of God to bear with us. He knew this was going to be tough on the Jewish Christians. He knew it was going to be tough on us to expand our frontier beyond our prejudices and our what we've been taught in the past by tradition of man and by our own religious strongholds. This happens three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. It was unheard of to speak to the Gentiles about Christ or about God. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Verse 12, very important verse. The Spirit, not my wisdom, the Spirit told me to go. He told me to go with them without any doubting. When we hear from God, the Spirit, we need no longer doubt or question him. It's nothing more beautiful than his clarity. You know that he will deal with the circumstances and the situation, for this is his will. As Christians, that's our desire, is to do his will. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. I want to say right here, last week in chapter 10, it didn't mention the six brethren. How beautiful of God to facilitate witnesses. Witnesses who are Christian, Jewish converts. I mean, Jewish men converted to Christianity that were traveling with Peter. How the Lord sent them as well to be witnesses. He knew when Peter went back, they could doubt him, slam him, but they were witnesses. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered in the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. Amazing. A vision a day before. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved. This morning in our 9 o'clock, that's the whole message. We have to proclaim and share the words. Of course, our lives will be witnesses of what's happened to us by the way we live our lives, but still, without the proclamation of the word, how will people know? How does anyone get converted to any kind of movement? I heard Michael say this morning, you can be converted, but not saved eternally. You can be converted and moved, but it's always by the words of another that share their story. But when we have the words of God, which is power, that changes lives. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in the way of God? Isn't that beautiful? If God has told you something, it's been confirmed by his word in the Bible, and he's delivered this peace to you without a doubt, who are we? Who are we, brothers and sisters, to impede what God wants? Can you imagine Peter? He is going to speak. This is the gateway to all of our salvation. We sung this morning, the Rock of Ages. The gateway of our salvation was at this moment in Acts 10 when the word went to a Roman soldier and it spread throughout the world. 2,000 years later, we're all here in St. Johnsbury and Uganda because someone spoke the word. Who are we to stop the movement of God? And when they heard this, these are the ones back that Peter's now going home to. When they heard this, they quieted down. It says in another version, they became quiet. And what happened next? They glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. What we see here is just because you're saved doesn't mean you're right. In fact, we're so wrong. We've been marinated in our lives of wrongness. And true, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. In that moment, we are justified before Him. He is our redemption, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our righteousness. We will never get there on our righteousness. We have inherited His as a gift. It says in Jesus Christ is also our sanctification. Today we're going to touch, grow the fountain. We're going to touch on sanctification. We were seeing that they were saying, these dissenters who didn't appreciate the salvation to come to the Gentiles, they said to Peter, "You ate with these uncircumcised, unclean people? How could you do that, Peter?" It goes on, Peter, they will gently explain to them in order. But see the religious bias. See the self-righteousness in those statements. We all possess that. God is cleansing us from those things daily. That's what sanctification is, being glorified or changed more in His image day by day. It's going to work till we get there. But what we see here kind of reminds us of Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah says they don't deserve repentance in Nineveh. They were the worst people who did the worst things to our country. They're evil, God. I'm not doing it. He resisted the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jonah? Jonah could have died easily, but the grace of God saved him because God understood prejudice. In fact, I'll use Jonah the rest of my life. And it's written in the Bible, "For there will be no more sign given but the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days. So will I be in the belly of the earth 3 days, but I will be raised up." God used Jonah's rebellion and ultimate obedience. Though we'll see later in the story, we won't go there, but Jonah still was recalcitrant in his heart. It shows us also, it reminds me a lot of in Matthew 9:10, when Jesus ate with the tax collectors, he ate with Levi. What was the words that they were saying? The Pharisees were saying, and this is pharisaical of us when we say, "Jesus doesn't want me to talk to that Muslim or to that homosexual, that lesbian, or the person who's suing my mother, or the people who have interfered with my life, or the woman that took my father and divided our family. Are we supposed to pray for them and talk to them about the gospel?" Yes, the answer is, but only by the supernatural power of God. But we see that even these groups of people are saying, "You ate with them?" That was the exact same response the disciples heard from the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "Those who are well don't need a physician. But if you are a sinner, I've come to seek and save those." If we look at Peter, so we see that group, we look at Peter and we say, well, what's Peter's life like? See, if you look at this, we're this dissenting group that's upset that the gospel went out. In other words, we're religious, we're prejudiced, we're hateful, we're ignorant, we're fearful. We're being sanctified from that day by the grace of God, for Jesus is our sanctification. And hopefully we're becoming more like Peter. If we look at Peter's life real quick, we can identify with Peter as well, can't we? For he was a rascal. He was a fisherman. He was self-employed with his family and probably did pretty well. By the grace of God, he meets Jesus and he's changed. But during the 3-year walk with Jesus, he wasn't the best, was he? He stumbled quite a bit. He was human. He got in the way of God's plan, and Jesus had to say, "Satan, get behind me," when he said, "Lord, you're not going to die on a cross. You can't go there. Get behind me, Satan." Was Peter Satan? No. But the influence of Satan was there. He was speaking to Satan, "Get behind." We see him denying Jesus 3 times. How could he do that? He walked with him. Do we say that to one another? If I lived that day with Peter and I saw Jesus with all these miracles and the transfiguration, I never would have denied him. Yes, you would have. Likely. I know I would have. I would never have come to Jesus if it wasn't for his grace to get me. It's the grace of God. But then what happens to Peter? God loves him. God restores him. And Peter, in Acts chapter 1:8, receives the Holy Spirit and power, and then he becomes his witness, and they tarry. If you read closely, Jesus said, "Go and wait for me, and I'll send my Spirit." But he never told them when it was coming. He said it would be soon. But they prayed and waited. When the Holy Spirit came, Peter was not the same. He delivers the message, "This fisherman, 3,000 are saved." He's not on his high horse. He ends up going to prison. He ends up getting beaten. He gets let out by prison supernaturally, but he goes on. He doesn't become a big man in Jerusalem and on a council and say, "You go there." He goes himself. He goes, we can see, he goes to Samaria. And I think in Acts 8, he goes to Samaria, the worst place of all. But then he goes to Joppa. And he goes and lives with a tanner, which is an anti-cultural person, because a tanner deals with the hides that Pastor Mike mentioned last week. But then of all things, he goes even deeper into the dredge. He goes to the Gentiles. You see, how could Peter do that? Because he knew Jesus. He knew the Spirit of God and His call. That's the only reason. Because Peter would push it away. You and I would push it away. We resist God's Spirit because it's uncomfortable or new. We're afraid, we're ignorant, we're self-righteous. But praise God, He's patient with us, is He not? Let us try to understand both parties, because we're both, and hopefully we're becoming more like Peter. And as we see in Galatians and later on, Peter still has his foibles and troubles with things, but so will we. We will continue as we walk passionately for the Lord to struggle. But that's what sanctification is. When we look at the dissenters, the ones who, the Christians, the saved, the redeemed, and the wrong, when we look at them, we wonder, how in the world did they miss it? Did you kind of ask yourself that question? How do we miss it? How do we miss God's message? Look at all the scripture they had. Look at all the scripture we have and we miss it, right? What scriptures did they have in the Old Testament? We see in Genesis 17, God told Abraham, "You'll be a father of many nations," not of the Jewish nation, of many nations. In fact, the word Jew wasn't even a word yet. In Isaiah, He said, "You'll be a light to the Gentiles." Malachi, "All the nations will know you." Psalms 22, "All the nations will praise you." All nations. Isn't that amazing? They had the Old Testament. But they also had the Old Testament acts of God's grace and mercy. We see Elijah going up to Lebanon, which is Lebanon today, to the widow, Zarephath. It says in the Bible, and Jesus actually talks about this in Luke 4, it says in the Bible that this foreign woman who had a child, she was a widow, that this was the only person during the famine that Jesus, or God, through Elijah, supplied food. For she was going to die of hunger. But what did she do? She gave the first resources she had to Elijah or to God. She obeyed God. God blessed her with what she needed. The only person. You see, was God only for Israel? No. In fact, He didn't do this miracle in Israel at all, but He went outside the borders. We see the leper, Naaman. He was a man who was actually a soldier who fought against Israel. God goes to him, right? He comes to Elijah and performs a miracle of healing leprosy. The only leper in that time that got healed miraculously was a foreigner. Jesus says in Luke 4, "A prophet will not be known or loved in his own town." And He was using that as an example, that My grace extends to the world, and in My hometown they may not be well accepted. In fact, He tried to push him off a cliff after his first sermon when he opened up Isaiah 61. How did they miss it? We also have the actions of Jesus. He goes to the Samaritan woman, doesn't He? He goes, we were talking about this morning at 9 o'clock. Thank you, Chris, for bringing that up. He goes to the outsider. He went to the Samaritan woman. while his disciples were worried about his food, he said, "My food is to do the will of the Father." Later he says, "And to do it while it's daytime." What's daytime? Our breath. Anytime we breathe, that's the daytime before the nighttime, the judgment, where we are just so desirous to share God's word. We see that he went to the demoniac in the Gadarene region, would be Syria now, I believe, over across the lake. He went there, the demoniac who was a legion of demons in him, and he went there. No one in the town dealt with him. He lived in a cave. He had chains. He was naked. But Jesus went to him. And he casted him out, the demons. And it says, this is one of my favorite verses because I relate to the demoniac. In Luke 8, I think it's 34, 35. And then townspeople came out to see what had happened. They saw the person who was once full of demons sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Jesus cared and loved that man so much he went across the lake. He said, "I'll touch him. I'll touch him with my power and show who I am. And I'll touch him with my grace." This man, for the first time, had a touch of love. He was living in a graveyard, the Bible says. He never wanted to be possessed, but it happened. He was living in a graveyard. Now he's at the feet of Jesus by a simple love touch, by the power of God, his word. And he said, "Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go with you." Can you imagine? "I just want to, just please keep holding me and loving me. I've never felt words like that, never seen words." You see, this is what we get to do now to people. He said, "No, you stay here. You see that? You stay here and tell everyone in your town the great things I've done." The Samaritan woman goes into her town and tells everything, and they believe. It's a beautiful thing. God reaches out. We have the words of Jesus. They had the words of Jesus. "For God so loved the world, not just the Jews only." Matthew 28, "Go to all the nations. Don't go just to Judea, Jerusalem. Go to all the nations and make disciples." Acts 1:8 again, "And you will be my witnesses throughout the world." They had all this information and they miss it. Are we not the same? We have all this Bible teaching. We have all this church. We have all this love around us. And yet we're recalcitrant. We push God's way away. Well, God in his gentleness, because he saved us, for it's his goodwill and pleasure to work in us. In fact, he is at work in us for his goodwill and pleasure, that he's made a promise that he's going to sanctify us. And that's what I want to look at today. How does Peter then lead in the sanctification, in the discipling? We see an incredible discipleship by Peter. The first thing Peter does is he assesses the situation. Probably it doesn't say that, but he decides, instead of arguing and debating and saying, "Hey, I got six witnesses, let them speak for themselves." Instead of this, it says Peter, in an orderly way, shared the truth. He did it in love. He didn't bash them. He understood their prejudice because, if you remember, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, repeat, Jesus, "They're unclean. They're uncircumcised. I can't go to them." Second time, Jesus speaks to them, "Whatever I cleaned is no longer unclean." You see, Peter empathized. He understood where they were. And that's what we are called to do, to empathize with our brothers and our sisters who don't get it yet. A baby is born. We're born again. A baby is born unless he gets the milk of his mother. He'll lie there like this. We as a unit have been called together to share God's word to one another. We have unique experiences, every one of us, that God has allowed to happen to you so you could share that experience and that revelation, how it lines up biblically. You see, we have a lot of Christians that don't read their Bible. And so they'll go with whatever they hear, and whoever has the most charming voice or the most influential voice may get their goat. It's the Word of God and the power of God that can change. And we as Christians, we need to know the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, take in the Word of God that you may grow thereby. grow thereby. You know, one of the anthems of our church is Ephesians 4:15. Tell the truth. Don't tell the truth in love. You get the rest half of the verse we don't talk about, the second half. So they may grow up in Him. We don't want to stay stagnant and play wiffle ball with Jesus 20 years as a Christian in the front yard when He wants us to go out there and plant new churches and bring more people in the kingdom. If you raise your child and you'd like to toss with him in third grade and second grade, but he's now 25 years old and he's in your front yard and, Daddy, can we play ball? No, get a job. No, we can't do this anymore. The disciples were only there 3 years with Jesus. A lot of us have been under the tutelage of this pastorship with Jeff. 6, 7, 8, 9 years. It's time that we grow up and do what God's called us and be sent out to our neighbors, be sent in to be unified, to do the things that He's called us to do. It's beautiful. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. He does a great job. He empathizes with him. What do we remember Peter for denying Jesus 3 times, right? Judas did the same thing. But you see, there's something that happened with Peter. It says in the Bible in Luke 22 that Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked me to sift you like wheat. But I prayed that your faith would remain and then you would return to me and help your brother and build others up in the faith. In other words, God has allowed your unique sin sovereignly allowed your sin and your restoration to maybe be the key that will unlock a brother or sister in captivity that you're next to. That if you don't humble yourself and share your past sin and your past bondage because of pride or you have a puffed up image of who you are, then you're totally going against the purpose of God's restoration and His call on your life. We become transparent and we share our weaknesses. Oh, you had that too? You see, part of the bondage I was in before I was saved was I was afraid to admit out of my pride my sin because everyone thought I was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I tried to be, but that was a problem. It was without the power of God. It was without the transformation. We see that. Jesus prays. We see a beautiful thing happen there. We see a restoration of the brothers because we share our sin. We disciple. The greatest example, I see this in the Bible. I think it's Luke 23. He's on the road to Emmaus. The disciples are sad. There's two of them. They had already heard, sort of like us, sort of like what we're talking about. They had already heard that from Jesus that one day I'll die and I will rise again. Jesus comes alongside two gentlemen. And the first thing it does, it says, He assesses them. We're to assess our neighbor, our brother, to see where their spiritual condition is. He sees that they're sad. Isn't that beautiful? I think the beautiful thing about our body here is we see when someone's sad. I got a lot of texts this week because I had some sad things happen in my life recently. I got a lot of love and support. People who text me this week, you were being Jesus. You were coming by my side. You assessed I was sad. And I think one of the beautiful things about family, we can be transparent. We don't have to hide our sin. We don't have to pretend it's rosy. Why? Is your confidence in your ability? Or do you boast, like Paul said, in my weakness so that He is strong? Jesus comes along the side and then He says, what's up? And they say, don't you know? So Jesus kind of pries. He wants to hear it from them, not just assume. Raise your hand if you assumed the condition of someone else and been wrong. Let's ask. Let's ask, what's going on, brother, sister? What's really happening? And as he listened for a while. It was a 7-mile walk. He listened. Then he said, he made a diagnosis. He says, oh, you have little faith. Now, he didn't say, you stupid jerks, don't you get it? No. Oh, I understand the little faith thing. Of course, Jesus didn't have little faith, but we do, don't we? And what does God do? He grows our faith as we read His Word and people share it. And then He sees their faith as weak and He says, let me tell you. He started with the prophets and Moses, and it says He explained the Scriptures to them. He explained. We're here to share the Scriptures with brothers and sisters and explain what you may not get. Don't be afraid to ask. And then He goes with them, and He shares with them. Then He eats with them. He communes with them. He breaks bread with them. He stays with them. He makes sure they get it, and it's all right. And finally, He leaves. He leaves, and what did they say to each other? Didn't our ears burn when He talked to us about the truth? The truth. If you're a truth seeker and you got the Holy Spirit, you will devour and love the truth when it comes your way. It says, didn't our ears burn when we heard the Scriptures? You see, the Scriptures will open your spiritual eyes. Your physical eyes can be blinded as it was blinded with them, but their eyes were opened by a loving brother sharing the Word, understanding their cultural and prejudices, the religious bondages, and saying, this is what it really says. Wow, I was taught in Sunday school that that didn't happen or this can't happen. I was taught this, I was taught that. Wow. You know, I was taught by someone with a robe and a collar and someone who carried a Bible and a cross. I was taught by people who led Bible studies. I was taught by, yeah, I know. You see, the Pharisees taught too. They taught a lot of man-made rules. That's why most people missed it. They were afraid to go against the tradition. What was the result of Peter being obedient and kind and soft and sharing the Word and not ramming it down their throat, empathizing, understanding where they were? What was the result? It says in verse 18 that they were quieted down, that they got it. Peter let the Holy Spirit convince them. Spirit led the Word of God. You see, this is now the Word of God. Acts 10 and 11, his spiritual walk, his physical walk on earth is now what we read in the Scriptures. It's sort of like the Old Testament. I think John Mayer loves Romans 15, 4. It says, everything that happened in the Old Testament was for your good and for your learning. Everything that happened to Peter was for us as well. The Word goes forever. So what was the result? The result was they got it. It was obedience. Peter's obedience to listen to the Holy Spirit led to an edification, a clarification, a sanctification of those who were trapped in wrongness. Redeem people in wrongness. That's us. However, by God's grace, by His Holy Spirit, by His Word, by the disciples, by the unity of the family that pours into one another and doesn't exalt their own knowledge, what happened? They became unified in one purpose. The purpose is to glorify God. As I was preparing for this sermon, I had like a 4-week notice. I think people who have done this, and Marie, my wife, she sees the agony and the toil that I go through because I'm so scared to say something that's not from God. You see, I prepared a sermon. And on Tuesday or Wednesday, it's a nightmare. The Lord said, that's not the sermon. You made that one, Charlie. It scared me to death. I know the praise practice, I couldn't make it. I think Marie said, please pray for Charlie. He's struggling. You see, we struggle. We need each other. It's all about Jesus, not about anything else. There's nothing more wonderful and beautiful when the Holy Spirit has convinced you it's all about Him. Luke 9:23, the fruit of repentance. I was thinking on this. It says, you can't even be my disciple. Don't even consider your mind unless, number one, you deny yourself. You've lost the rights to yourself. A lot of times we hear, pick up your cross and follow. Well, I'll tell you, if you didn't do the first step, you're going to be dragging a cross with a frown, grumbling. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be absolutely miserable if you didn't surrender all first. It's going to be hell for you. Because you're trying to look and be something you're not because you haven't seen the cross yet. You haven't seen that the God of all gods sent His Son, who was totally pure and holy, who had no reason to come here except for His love for His Father to obey and to see Him be glorified by our conversion. And that He gave it all up on the cross for you. If that hasn't rung true in your heart and you think you have a right, go to the cross. Say, God, what have I missed? Just ask Him. Jesus, take me to the cross. We need to do that hourly. Because Satan will come in. Our fatigue, our humanity will come in. So you deny yourself, pick up your cross. But the good thing is we just don't have to go anywhere. We just don't have to be stagnant either. He says, follow me then. Third part. The fruit of a true repentance is an obedience that follows Him. You can't be my disciple unless you deny yourself. You could try to pick up your cross and follow Him without the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be miserable. That's what happened to me 25 years ago. I tried to follow a church way. I did it inadvertently. I didn't try to be Pharisaical, but I became one. I think Paul was like that too. He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't in the righteousness of God. It was in trying to do the works. God was so gracious to me 7 years ago to say, Charlie, you've got it wrong. And God was so gracious to me that I was going to another church. He says, I want you to the bridge. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to the bridge. He said, surrender your life, Charlie, and do what I say. I was down in Rose Haven, Maryland. I'll never forget it. Pat and Tom Cole know Fairhaven. I was with a guy named Mickey Blackiestone. Mickey Blackiestone is an author. He saw some of my photographs and said, I want your pictures in my book. I just became a Christian. Mickey Blackiestone knew me when I was in the world, drinking, being a jerk. He didn't know what happened to me. He says, come on. I said, no. Mickey Blackiestone has written 7 books. And he saw my photographs and he said, I want you to do my book. And after I left Mickey's house, a couple of days after being saved, I went down to the beach at Rose Haven, and I was scared. I was so scared to be a Christian, because my life, I tried it 25 years ago, but you see, that was without the power of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do it. I muscled through it. I finally threw my hands up and said, let's go, world. Not because I loved the world, because I didn't know how to get to God. Boy, He was so gracious. I said, Lord, where do You want me to go? I don't know what to do. I was living in Eastern Maryland. My family had dissolved by my sin and corruption. I was afraid to be seen in my neighborhood because of my sin and corruption. I said, God, I want to hide out in Easton. I just want to go to a church in Easton. I went to the Easton Baptist Church. It was quite nice. They were good people. But when I cried out, and this is the key, cry out, help me, just simply help me. Stop all the other stuff. I was busy doing that stuff. Help me, God. I told my brother Gregory the other day, it's like He took a cattle, what do you call that thing, that brand you? And He branded it across my heart. And I never felt anything like it. He said, go to the bridge and spend the night at your mother's house tonight. I said, God, I don't want to go there. They tell the truth. The Spirit's so powerful, it pushes me against the door and I feel funny coming here. He says, I know, but I love you. I have a mission for you. You don't know what it is. And I don't need to know what it is. I get to follow Him day by day and He'll unfold that mission. God, out of His love and mercy, will speak to you. He's so wonderful. Your obedience will lead to a life of joy and worship and praise, convinced by the Holy Spirit, His way and only His way. has been the greatest. I will tell you, however, as we see here, that they all were changed. All the Jewish converts who became Christian by Peter's message were changed. But in my study, God just brought to me two incidences in the Old Testament again where there will be some who will absolutely reject you. The ones who look like it will absolutely reject you. And he took me to Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah. Here's Moses, who's led a million people through the Red Sea, the manna, the quail, rock, water. And out of nowhere, he's doing nothing but listening. Remember, Moses never did anything on his own. He followed the cloud. And they were complaining. And all of a sudden, a man named Korah, his brothers and his family, he had convinced 250 elders. He convinced them that Moses thinks he's hot, that he's the only one that gets it, that Moses is not following God. And they went to Moses and they said, Moses, you're not the only one. We hear from God. Moses fell on his face in disbelief. Fine, I thought they were with me. When did I change? What did I say different? When did I change being a follower of Jesus Christ? He fell on his face. Have you ever been in a place where people you thought were with you were suddenly gone? You go, why? What happened? That's up to God right now and then. But the point is this. God set a test. He set a test. And he told Moses, tell them to bring censers in. And those who are mine that I've chosen will stand over here and the others over there. Moses said to the congregation and to Korah, this is not my idea. He said, those who are God's over here and those who are Korah's, and don't you of any, by God's message, anyone in the congregation, in this assembly, don't even go into the tents or touch anything of these people. Don't even dwell with them. And all of a sudden, an earthquake came and swallowed up Korah. An earthquake came and swallowed his family, the tent and the dwellings. They rejected God's word. Moses did not cause the earthquake. In fact, you'll see Moses prayed for the survivors. It's an incredible thing. The people who are downing him, he's praying for. The next thing, the Lord catches on fire the 250 elders who followed a false leader. The next day, the people got mad at Moses. And God said, Moses, move. I'm going to destroy my people. Moses here said, thank you. Get rid of them. They're bothering me. I can't believe it. No, Moses says the opposite. Like Jesus did on the cross. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. He prayed for them and interceded and told Aaron, go in there with the censers so that God can stop the plague. That's the love that we're supposed to do. Like Jude, we're supposed to go and wrestle them from the fire. Because you see, some people will get contaminated by the false people. They're really just ignorant people. God will take care of the false apostles and the false teachers. But we are to go in there and try to grab those who are being swayed. Like Jesus prayed for them. God stopped the plague and it happened. We see in David, this is a great example of David. This is my second example the Lord gave me. David was tending the sheep. His brothers were in battle. I think his name is, I can't pronounce it. Me and Marie was trying to help me last night. Eliab is his name. He was his oldest brother. And his father, he's obeying his father. His father says, go check on your brothers. The first thing David does, he finds someone to take care of his sheep before he goes to the front line. Think about that. The Bible used that detail. He didn't say, okay, Dad, I'll go off there. He goes back and makes sure that everything at home is in order. He goes and he takes, I think, cheese and some other things. And he said he runs to the front line. He drops off that to the logistic manager of the camp and then goes. It says he runs to the front line to greet his brothers. You get this? To greet my brothers. I want to greet my brothers. They're fighting for my country. They're fighting for our religion. They're fighting for our God. I want to greet them. I'm so glad, Dad, you sent me there because I just want to love on my brothers. He's my big brother. I look up to him. And then then David is in the company of his brothers and the commanders, and they hear Goliath say this. Goliath says something to taunt. And David goes, guys, who's this uncircumcised Philistine who's taunting the armies of the living God? Wow, what are we doing here? What are y'all letting them talk? Let's go get them. What are y'all looking so scared for? Did you see? A man of God has courage. He has direction. But this is what happened. This is a heartbreaker. And you all have all been there, I believe. The heartbreaker is this. His brother, who's in military garb and was the handsome, rugged, big soldier, said to his brother, who was showing love and caring and courage and the courage of God and the mission of God, he said, you insolent, you arrogant, wicked little brother. Those are his words. Read it in 1 Samuel 17. You're wicked, you're insolent, you're arrogant. You just came up here to play and see what the battle was like. David said, what did I do wrong? Read it. What did I say? It's going to happen to you. Be prepared and understand. You're going to get rejection, and you're going to get people like ourselves, redeemed, wrong, however wonderfully refined. And then, as you see, the end, they repent, and they be quiet, and they start to glorify God. You see, Peter was going home after bringing the great news to Cornelius and the family. He goes home. I don't think he expected a fanfare, but he expected, let's praise God for what happened, and he got just the opposite. That's going to happen in our lives, but we will love people through it because we understand where we have been. None of us get it. We're in the process of getting it by His grace. I want to leave with a couple of scriptures that will help us be the encourager, be the discipler, to recall and understand where we've been. I'm just going to read them to you. In Romans 14, verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Isn't that beautiful? God's done a big work on me because I was an arrogant, snotty, pharisaical legalist when I got saved. Praise God, He's working on me. He's grown me in love. And I'm so grateful for that because I hate where I was. I hate it. It's because God hates it. And I thank God that He's given me His heart to hate the things I was and still being refined. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as a witness, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on him. You see, we will get reproaches, and it happened to the Lord. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You hear that? Restore. Don't show them what they did wrong only. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The word is gentleness. Who wants to stay in a house in a room where someone says, you got it wrong again, can't you get it right? What's wrong with you? Each one look into yourselves so that you will not be tempted with your self-righteousness. I wrote that in the end. Forgive me, Lord. Ephesians 4:1-2. Therefore I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, you hear that? Surrendered. I surrender, Lord, I'm yours. You got me in handcuffs, I'll go wherever you go. For I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent. That means you got to go outside your comfort zone. You actually have to sacrifice. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there is only one body and one Spirit. Listen to this. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edifying according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You see, your kindness and your love will give grace. It opens the avenue of God to pour His grace, and they'll say, man, He showed love even though I was defiant. Thank you. Thank you so much. And this morning in my time before the Lord, He gave me this verse. I thought I was done, but I'll share this one. So that those, this is in Colossians 3, so that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Not the correctness of God rule in your heart, but the peace and the love of God, let that rule in your heart. It's incredible the timing of God to bring a message like this. A message I had no idea I was going to deliver to a few days ago. The timing that our pastor is now in Vermont. And Vermont people, God bless you. I know you're seeing us. God bless you. God bless you, Uganda. I know Moses, good to see you. Hope you see us. We love you. It's amazing the timing because when God was directing me by His Holy Spirit about a year ago, He made it clear to me that we're to go up there in St. Johnsbury, and I resisted in my flesh. And then as I saw God by His Word, I saw what He was doing in the Word of God. I saw in Acts 13, God by His Spirit said, the Spirit said, I separate Barnabas and Paul for this mission. And then by my Spirit, I send them. I couldn't think of Mike Aquino. I have to tell you, many people don't know this, but I thought God was sending me and Maria. I talked to her because some supernatural things happened up in Vermont when I was there. And God, by His grace, sovereignly, without even the pastor knowing anything, He said to me, it's not going to be you. It's going to be the pastor. I had no idea. I resisted it. I didn't like it. I was uncomfortable with it. But I prayed. When I yielded to His Spirit, the supernatural peace came over me. There's a brother in this congregation. I met at Fish Filet. Couple months later, he was wrestling exactly where I was wrestling. Exactly. Someone came and showed him the scriptures, how Paul didn't go up there and forget the people. He continued to delegate and lead and lead other churches and plant and go and come back to the same churches and make sure you appoint elders and make sure you do this, make sure you do that. It spread like this. But you see this other brother, with his prejudice, said, that's not the way it's supposed to go. But he said, Charlie, I got on my knees and asked God's Holy Spirit, tell me. And a miracle happened. You see, a miracle happens when you ask God to open your eyes. He now embraces the mission and the call. For those who weren't there on what day was it? Saturday or Friday? When was the ball game, everybody? On Friday night, we had probably 15 or 18 people from our church body going to Gideon's last game. This is our precious God. It was the last game. They were supposed to go the next night to Vermont, but they won the game, so they go to the championship game. Gideon had got on base once or twice, got out a few times, and the game was actually getting long, and I was getting impatient because I'm selfish and arrogant. I want to go home. But I saw Pastor Mike hanging in the bleachers. I saw Chris Tischka and Rebel and so many more brothers and sisters. And they weren't leaving. I said, Lord, forgive me for being impatient. Sanctification. You brothers were a witness to me to continue. As I was there, I got to see probably one of the most amazing plays you'll see in baseball. It's sort of like Kirk Gibson's home run in L.A. You see, the game was getting long. It went into extra innings. The other team on the top scored, I think, 2 runs. And so it's the bottom. If we don't get 3 runs, we don't win. If we don't get 2 runs, we go into another inning. I said, Lord, let them get out. That's terrible. Or maybe a miracle, right? I don't know how many outs were loaded. The bases were loaded, and Gideon came up to bat. You see, in this league, you get 5 strikes. Gideon was on his 5th strike. And would you believe it? He tipped the ball. Tipped the ball. He got one more chance because of the foul ball. Gideon gets up there. And I'm telling you, Marie was recognizing his beautiful form. And I was seeing maybe his eye, beautiful form, but maybe his eye wasn't making contact. And Gideon hits the ball on the last swing. It goes over third baseman's field, 3 runs score. The game is over. It wasn't a coincidence. The game-winning hit that won the championship game in the most improbable circumstances showed up the lightning of God to give the pastor and us a send-off message. I'm with you. It was absolutely beautiful. I want to read something. It's from the church in St. Johnsbury. If you're not touched by Mike Aquino and Duran's work up there, I read their prayer request, and I was just broken up to see the love and the gentility of people who are being reached up there like you and I were reached here, and that God's doing His work of multiplying. No names here, but these are the prayer requests last Sunday. And you will recognize your name. I won't say your name, but you'll recognize your requests who are up there now watching us. Please pray for salvation and a hedge of protection against temptation and dealing with my addiction. Does that sound like a beautiful prayer? Pray for my willingness to let go of my pride, to step more into seeking you, God, instead of being lazy. Pray that my nightmares will stop. Another person wrote, please pray for clarity and discernment and courage to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. Please pray that I have a stronger desire of God's will. Another one, please pray that I get a fresh start. I just need a fresh start. Another one, pray that I'll be more able to be like Mary and know when to be like Martha. Pray that I just be better at just being me. There's a couple more. My point is, this little church body was sent to Uganda, and it was sent to St. Johnsbury, and I do believe this, and I believe it will be sent some more places soon. But it's up to God. This is not our church. This is not the pastor's church. It's not the elder's church. It's not even the assembler's church. It's God's church. We're going to let God have His way. I want to close with a verse. It's in Romans 15, verse 3 through 7. It's about sanctification and the unity of the God Spirit. It goes like this. For even Christ did not please Himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who fell on Him fell on me. For whatever is written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of one mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why? So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ has also accepted us for the glory of God. Our unity, our obedience to Him, it's all for His glory. We're so privileged to be in a group, a family, that our hearts are getting woven and tighter. Please pray for one another. Pray for our family and brothers. Peter prayed all the time. Colossians 4 says, be devoted in prayer and pray that God will open up a door so that I might speak the gospel as I ought. May we be a missional church, intentional to share at all times as God's prompting leads, not out of legalism, but out of love for the lost. And may we, as the love for our brother and sister, be missional to disciple and care, find the lost, and grow the found. Hebrews 10:14 says this, for by one offering, Jesus Christ, He has perfected all those who are being sanctified. Amen. We're going to close with two songs. I've asked Matthew if he would let these songs stream to Uganda and St. Johnsbury. This is the end of it. Close with a prayer now. Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You that You calls me to live in a certain neighborhood by a certain mother and father. It calls me to go to a certain church that I heard the gospel for the first time. I thank You that You sent the bridge to my life. I thank You for the people I saw come this morning. Father, I thank You that You, with Your prerogative, will do. And I pray that we'll just be worshipers and obedient, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.